Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord under all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we were given this message in a place where we thought there were quite a number of unconverted people, we would spend most of our time in verses 13 and 14, because verses 13 and 14 tell us of four definite, specific things that happen when we come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Invariably, these four things will happen. In verse 14, we have the word redeemed. Also in verse 14, we have the word forgiven. And in verse 13, we have the word rescued or delivered. And also, we have the word settled in verse, settled in verse 13. You know, I feel that a lot of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ do not fully appreciate all that has been accomplished in our being redeemed to God. I think there are a lot of people who've been brought up in a rather sheltered environment. They have lived rather moral, clean lives according to the standards of the world. And because of the fact that they've never been libertines or whoremongers or drunkards or robbers or thieves or wife beaters, they have never fully comprehended how very, very far they were from God before they were saved. The problem here is that unconsciously man has a tendency, even when he is a Christian, I fear, to measure his goodness by the standards of the world and not by the Word of God. Now, this is a very, very common fault with the human race. We gauge and compare our conduct and our standards and our actions by the standards of the world and not by the standards of the Word of God. And when you see yourself as God sees you, and when I see myself as God sees me, I must exclaim with Paul that I am a sinful man and that I fall far short of his glory. Now, Paul, of course, has a lot to say about redemption and about forgiveness in his epistles. In this 14th verse, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In Titus 2:14, in that one of my favorite texts, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And then we have another wonderful verse in 1 Peter 1:18 about redemption and about how it's incorruptible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful, wonderful day when we recognize what a tremendous blessing and privilege we have in being redeemed to God. Now, of course, I hope that all of you have Scofield Bibles. I'm amazed sometimes that I meet a lot of Christians, and somehow or another, it's never gotten across to them that they can be tremendously helped spiritually if they have a Scofield Bible. And in the Scofield Bible, You have some wonderful notes there about the different meanings of the Greek word that means redeem. Incidentally, if you don't have Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, you ought to have that, because this will help you also in knowing what the different meanings of the Greek verbs and nouns are. Because, you know, of course, I don't know much Greek. I know a little one. He runs a restaurant. But if you don't know the original language and you have these helps, they can be of tremendous value to you. The Lord gave me a wonderful illustration of what it means to be redeemed one day. Some of you have heard me tell this, I'm sure, but it was probably 15 years ago now. And I'd been out to the farmer's market. You know, if you live near a large city, you can go to the farmer's market in the summertime. You can buy a lot of wonderful groceries, a lot cheaper than you can in the regular grocery stores, and you know they are fresh. Some of them are even raised with non-chemical fertilizer and so forth, and they're better for you. Well, I'd been out to the market to buy some groceries, and there was a nice, handsome young man standing on the street corner, apparently waiting on the bus when I started back in towards Columbia, and I stopped and offered him a ride. He hopped in, and I began to get acquainted with him and asked him a few questions about himself. And finally, I got around to asking him if he knew the Lord as his Savior, and I was almost back the way he was going to get off. And he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, how'd you find the Lord?" As I told you a night or two ago, I'm always interested in how people find the Lord. It's always interesting. He said, "Well, in a very strange way, I found the Lord in jail." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "When?" He said, "A few weeks ago." I said, "Well, this is where you're getting out." I said, "Here's my card. Call me in 20 minutes. I'll be home." And he called me, and I made an appointment. I went back to see him. And this is his story. He was a salesman. And he was born and reared in Memphis, Tennessee, but he's representing a certain company, and he was selling in the Columbia area. And he had a commission check due in just any day. And he took a big chance, and he wrote a check. You know how that works. I mean, it's supposed to work. And he deposited the check, or rather he cashed the check, because he knew this commission check was coming in, but the commission check was a few days late, and the man that cashed the $30 check for him didn't like it. So he had him put in a cooler. And while he was in the cooler, the boys from the Columbia Bible College came and preached Jesus. And he was saved. And I said, "Well, Ray, if I were you, you've served your time there, and if I were you, I'd go back to Memphis and to see my family, and I'd maybe get a job there and try to get on the right track again." And I encouraged him. He said, "Well, Mr. Hughes," said, "I don't have any money." I said, "Well, I have some of the Lord's money. Tell you what I'll do, Ray. I'll loan you the money. I'll buy the ticket for you. And I'll give you a little spending money for some food. And when you get back to Memphis and get a job and so forth," I said, "you can send me the money for the ticket and for the food." He said, "Well, I certainly will appreciate that." And so we went right ahead, and I took him to the bus station. And he got on the bus, and when he got on the bus, he handed me an envelope. He said, "Now, Mr. Few, in this envelope are some pawn tickets." I said, "In order to keep going these last few days since I was out of jail," he said, "I have pawned everything I had." He said, "Now, you go to Mo Levy's, and you can get a nice suitcase that I left there, and you go up to the Liberty Loan Shop, and you can get a nice ring that I pawned there, and you go on up to so-and-so, and you can get a real nice sport coat that I pawned there." And he said, "Now, when I send you the money back for the bus ticket and so forth, I'm going to send you enough money to get these things out of hock, because I need them." I said, "All right." And so I brought the envelope back to my study and dropped it in file number 2, which is my second desk drawer from the top. And I almost forgot about the young man. I prayed for him several times, I'm sure. And then one day, here was a letter. Airmail from Memphis. And that was his name. And that was a check for $48. And he thanked me for the help I'd been to him, and he said, "Now, included in this money order, rather, is enough money to pick up these things that I pawned. And I think there's enough left over to pay for the postage to send them back to me." Well, I made the mistake of going to the pawn shops on a Jewish holiday. They were all closed. So I came back, and I just wiped that off. I said, "Well, that's all right. I'll go back tomorrow." So I went back the next day, and for $5.72, I got a ring in one place. Then at Mo Levy's, for $12, I got a real nice, genuine leather suitcase. And then for some $8 or $10, I got a beautiful sport coat. And in another place, I got something else. Another place, I got something else. And the first thing you know, my arms were loaded. And I was walking out towards the parking lot, and I remembered what I had done. I said, I've redeemed this man's pledges. They were in hock, and I redeemed them. And that's exactly what God did for me on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed my soul. And here I was walking out towards the parking lot, and I was singing and crying all at the same time. As I thought of what Jesus Christ, God's wonderful, precious, guileless, sinless, flawless Son did for me. He redeemed my soul on the cross of Calvary. Oh, beloved, has it ever really struck you and hit you real hard how fortunate you are to be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus? By rights, everyone in this room this morning is overdue in hell. But by God's grace, we're on our way to heaven. He's redeemed us, and He's forgiven us. And I think maybe the first man out of here, I told you the illustration of Harold Wallace uses so very aptly of how wonderful it was the night his mother came in there when there'd been a little rift and a misunderstanding, and she said, "Son, you're forgiven." And before she got back to her bedroom, he said his little head had hit the pillow, and he was fast asleep. Why? Because he knew he'd been forgiven. Redeemed, forgiven, rescued, delivered. And settled or translated into the kingdom of who? His dear Son. Now, of course, if we were speaking to unconverted, we got here, we'd give the plan of salvation. But I don't believe that's necessary right here. Now, all right, go back to verse 3. Now, two times already in two messages, we've already talked about the importance of intercessory prayer. Well, here it comes again right here. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, get this. Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul had never seen a Kodak picture of the Christians at Colossae. The only thing Paul knew about the church in Colossae was what a young man by the name of Epaphras had told. But Paul said, I want you to know this, Christians. Ever since the first day Epaphras told me about you saints there in Colossae, I haven't ceased to pray for you. Someday, maybe soon, we're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to have perfect knowledge, and we're going to know as we're known. And we're going to be able to understand a lot of things we can't understand now. And I believe that we're going to be able to see the true importance of the ministry, not only of ourselves, but of everyone. And I just have an idea that when it's all said and done, that when we begin to see the true importance of Paul's ministry, that the outstanding thing about Paul's ministry is not going to be his evangelistic zeal or his missionary travels or his preaching or his writing of these wonderful letters. I think the outstanding thing about Paul's ministry is going to be his daily, incessant, unceasing intercessory prayer life. Oh, beloved, I cannot overemphasize the fact that one of the greatest things he'll ever do for me, a Stanford, a John Phillips, a Harold McKay, or Lester Wilson, or anybody else, is to pray for us. Oh, the joy of standing in a pulpit and ministering the word, of preaching the gospel, or seeking to exalt Christ and exhort the Christians, and to feel the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your ministry, and then sometime 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 months later, some dear saints of the Lord say, Shockley, you remember so and so when you went such and such a place? Yes, at such and such a time? Yes. I felt constrained to retire to my bedroom and get on my knees and hold you up before the throne of grace. And there it is that I know why God gave the liberty and God gave the freedom and God gave the wisdom needed for that hour. God has not ordained that everyone have the wonderful responsibility and privilege of standing in the pulpit. But God has ordained that every believer and every Christian can be an intercessor. And you will not find one example anywhere in the world or in the history of the church where God has blessed an unusual power in revival, for example, where there hasn't been men and women who have laid bare their hearts and lives to God in prayer. I don't know what God's plan and purpose is for this day necessarily, but I know one thing. I know that God's people who compose His body would have become real concerned and burdened about spiritual renewal and blessing in this day and hour. I believe God will do it. In verse 9, he prays that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, when he was speaking to young people, I'm talking about like 10, 8 teenagers in college age, or at a Bible college, or a Bible school, we spend perhaps quite a bit of time right here talking about knowing God's will. I've been reminded a number of times this week of a dear visit that Brother Bob Willie and I had with W.E. Vine, there in heaven. And I must admit that I heard a lot about this man, and I felt so honored and so privileged that we could visit him just for a little while in Bath, England, that frankly, I almost had to ask Brother Bob to pinch me to see if I was alive. I just couldn't hardly believe it, because I felt unworthy to unlace this man's shoelace. Dear man of God, one of the most brilliant men God ever gave the church, W.E. Vine. And I remember I said, now, Brother Vine, God has given you many years in your service, and you've had the privilege, I'm sure, of counseling many, many missionary volunteers. I said, I know you're busy, and we've got to go in a little bit, but could you tell us very, very briefly how you tell young people that God can lead them? And I cannot speak with the accent he did, but he said, Brother Pew, there are three ways. First of all, the scriptures. God will never lead you to do anything that He has already forbade in the scriptures. And then He gave me several examples. Then He said, circumstances are next. He said, if you believe that God wants you to go here or go there or do this or do that, and there's some obstacle in the way that's blocking you from doing that, He says, God will either remove the obstacle or He'll lead you another way. And He gave me an illustration or two of that. In fact, Brother Bob reminded me of one of them. He said that when he was invited to become the editor of Echoes of Service, he was teaching in a private Christian school. And he didn't want to just up and leave until they had a replacement. And so they kept after him and kept asking him to come on, come on. He said, I can't come until someone is here to take my place. And so it came right down to the wire. They said, we've got to know by a certain date. And so he said, all right, Lord, if you want me to go to Echoes of Service, I want you to provide a replacement. So he was out walking on the ground of the school, and he met a nice young man, Christian, educated, prepared, had the right background and the credentials. He said, what's your name? He told him, says, well, what are you doing? He said, well, frankly, I'm looking for a job as a teacher. He said, well, that's good. You've already got it. And so the man took his job at his school, and he went to become the editor of Echoes of Service. Then the last thing he said, if you're willing to do God's will and to seek His will, he said, God will give you perfect freedom and peace in your own heart about this decision. And he gave several examples of it. He said, you'll have perfect liberty and you'll have perfect freedom in doing what you do because you know this is God's will. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I do think that one of the major secrets in knowing God's will, and I've told this thousands of times to young people, is being willing to do His will. And if you're willing to do God's will, and you take one step at a time, He will lead you. And if you're about to take a wrong step, you won't have any peace whatsoever, that is, if you're in touch with the Lord. He'll lead you. Knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. Now this is, of course, Paul's prayer. By the way, you want a blessing sometimes, just make a study of the prayers of Paul. Take you 25 years, but go ahead and do it. That's tremendous. Got a lot of good preaching in the prayers of Paul. He prays that they might walk worthy of who? The Lord. Now, that's a tremendous responsibility. Walk worthy of the Lord. When I was at the University of Georgia, my senior year, I was the captain of the band. And we used to go down to Columbus, Georgia, and play Auburn, Polytechnic Institute from Alabama, every year. And we'd go by chartered train. And one night, on the way back from Columbus, some of the smart alecks, and there's one or two in every crowd, you know. Most of us were trying to rest, like normal individuals are supposed to do, on a day course, no less. And we were curled up on these old velvet seats, you know. And some of these guys got happy, I reckon you call it. And they had a switchblade knife. And all they did was rip 23 velvet seats. And when we got into Athens, Georgia the next morning, we had a wonderful reception. Police, university officials, and the one that really scared us was the ROTC colonel. Because, you see, we were in the uniform of the ROTC. And we didn't even go to bed. We went straight to the band room, and they set us up there and said, all right, men, he says, this thing cannot be taken lightly, because everything you do when you have on that uniform of the reserve officer training corps. And I learned a lesson that day. Everything you do is a Christian. Speaks about your Lord. And you're writing a gospel chapter each day by deed that you do and by word that you say. Men, read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel? According to you. Oh, I know no one will ever be converted because of the way I live. He has to hear the word of God. I know that. But a lot of times, people who otherwise would have their hearts and their minds and their lives conditioned to receive the gospel are turned away. Because of the way we live. And I know of numbers and numbers of people who have been invited, when they've been invited, for example, to go to a Billy Graham crusade by individuals, they have gone purely because of what they've seen in the life and the demeanor of the person that invited them. And I also know people who said, listen, if that guy's a Christian, I don't want it. One of the greatest hindrances today to bringing men and women to Jesus Christ are the idiosyncrasies and the inconsistencies in the lives of those who name the name of Christ. Now, some of you people that are from the New York, New Jersey area, you perhaps have met my wonderful brother in Christ that I'm going to tell about in closing right now, Jacob Stamp. He's the uncle of John and Betty Stamp. and he's an attorney. And he's on about 12 or 15 different boards of Christian organizations. Moody, Youth for Christ, Gideon's, name it, he's on it. In fact, he spent half of his time selling up a face and will for these organizations. 5 or 6 years ago, when he was, he's either vice president or president of the Gideons that year, I've forgotten which. But anyway, he'd come down to Columbia for the weekend to speak at their state Gideon convention. Well, I've known Brother Jake rather well when I was active in Youth for Christ. And we had some great times together. And somebody gave me some tickets to the Gideon banquet, so Dottie and I went. It was on a Saturday night. And I happened to speak to him after the banquet. I said, Brother Jake, when are you going back to New Jersey? He said, tomorrow. What time? 5 p.m. I said, fine. I said, could I pick you up and maybe we'll drive you out to the new campus at the Bible College and then take you out to the airport. He said, that'll be fine, Chocolate. It'd be good to visit with you again. So I picked him up along with another Christian businessman, and we rode out to the Columbia Bible College, and then we rode down below the airport to see some property that some businessmen were buying as a project, and we went on to the airport. His plane was to leave at 5 o'clock. He was to change planes in Charlotte. He was going to get into Newark about 7:45 or 8 o'clock. And to meet a man there, they were going on to Connecticut that night because he had an early morning appointment in Connecticut Monday morning. This was on a Sunday. When we got to the Eastern Airlines ticket window, I noticed there was quite a commotion there. And Jake was talking to my friend that was with me, and my wife says I can hear 3 conversations at one time. I really think she's wrong. I only can hear 2. But I was listening to them, and I listened to the conversation at this ticket window. And I heard these people giving this ticket agent down the country, all because the flight that they were to fly to Charlotte on had been canceled. And I checked the numbers, and yeah, that's right. That's the one Brother Stam's on. And so I did a little mean thing. I said, now I'm just going to wait and see how he takes this. So we worked our way on up to the counter, and it was time for him to hand his ticket to the agent, and the little ticket agent was just ready for another barrage. And he said, flight number 747. Oh, sir, I'm sorry. I hate to tell you, sir, but that flight's been canceled. And you'll have to take another flight out of here at 7 o'clock. You'll miss your connection in Charlotte, and you won't get to Newark until 11:45 tonight. And he was all set for another barrage. And Brother Jacob says, well, young man, he says, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. And a little delay down here doesn't bother me a bit in the world. What time did you say my other flight left? Oh, mister, I'm certainly glad to see you take it like that. He said, here's your ticket, sir. He said, would you call Mr. So-and-so at Newark and tell him when I'll be in? Oh, by the way, young man, it's a little gospel tract you can read. And I want to tell you, I believe when that man went home tonight, that night, I think he read every word of that tract. Because he's seen a man that was living like a Christian ought to live. He'd seen a man that was walking worthy of the Lord under all pleading. You know, the way Christians, and I brought this out yesterday, but I think the Lord wants us to deal on this, the way you and I react when things don't go the way we planned them really tells whether we've got what it takes or not. That's when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it and find out whether or not Jesus Christ is a reality. And don't you think those unsaved people don't notice the way we react? They notice. Now, the main part of the message, we didn't get to that, but it's in the latter part of verse 10. He says, being fruitful in every good work. And I tell you, I didn't know much Greek. But I have a good friend that does. And he teaches Greek at the Bible College in Columbia. And I said, Brother Wenzel, in that verse in Colossians, in verse 10, where it says, being fruitful in every good work, I said, what Greek word is that? I said, does that word in the Greek, does that mean being fruitful like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, so forth and so on? Or does that mean the fruitful like winning souls to Christ? Which one of those does it mean? He said, Brother Few, I have something to tell you that's real interesting. He says, the word that's used there in the Greek can be translated either way. I said, praise the Lord. That gives me more to preach about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, kindness. Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit also, or the fruit spoken of here, is fruitful, bringing others to know the Savior. Being fruitful. And you notice what the Holy Spirit puts in there? I like that. I'm so glad. Being fruitful in all the brethren work. Being fruitful in all this kind of work. No. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And you notice in verse 9, we're to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And in verse 10, we are to increase in the knowledge of God. And you know how you're to do that? Look in the next verse. Strengthened with all might according to His gracious power. It's not our power. Not of us. It's His gracious power. Under all, what's that word? Patience. And long suffering with complaint. No. With joyfulness. And when things don't go right, and they don't go the way we planned them, and they don't go the way we thought the Lord wanted to go, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Our Father and our God, we thank you today that we're not talking about something that's unobtainable. We thank you that this new life in Christ Jesus is practical, down to earth, and it's a reality to those of us who have the person of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We thank thee that we're not talking about something that we're going to experience in heaven. That we're not talking about something we're going to experience when we have our glorified bodies. We're talking about a reality that is available, that's possible to men and women and Christians right now in the 20th century. And it's the outworking of a life that is indwelled and filled with your Spirit. And we look to thee to help us to meditate upon this today and come back tonight to receive further ministry along the lines of the Spirit-filled life. We thank you that you don't ever ask us to do one thing but what you have already empowered us with the power to do by your Spirit. And we thank you that what you have accomplished in the lives of saints in bygone days, and what you are accomplishing in the lives of well-known saints today, that as we yield our hearts and lives to thee, that you long to accomplish the same thing in our lives. This is not a blessing that's available just to a select few, but this is a reality that's available to every Christian. If we are but appropriate and receive not only the gift of salvation, but the gift of freedom and power and love and of a sound mind. We thank you, Lord, for making this a reality to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that you've given me in my own heart because of the preciousness and the reality of what we've been talking about. In Jesus' name, amen.